Well, this is part four of this series done by Dr. Gene Scott, my pastor for 25 years, called Jesus Christ, Supernut or Supernatural. Now, I have been reading from these volumes the presentation of Christ through the historic documents that Dr. Scott presented. He framed all of these teachings in traveling to different destinations around the world. In this volume four, I mean, he was in Tokyo, he was in Istanbul, he was in Copenhagen. He now found himself in Bristol, England. A home of many evidences of Christian faith, and yet as he walked the streets, though towering with church steeples everywhere, he found the people more interested in seeking pleasure and life in the day, found in pubs and bars and the rest. And in that context, I read, man, this is a crazy mixed up world. You could hardly look in any direction to the sky here without seeing a church tower. And the town was full of evidences for God's workings in the lives of men, particularly those found in the lives of John Wesley and George Mueller. And this was available to see, but hardly anybody, if anyone, was looking. They were too busy playing. I said to myself, what about it? Answer, it still doesn't change the facts. The facts are there to be seen, whether anyone is looking or not. And it is just exactly the same in regard to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nobody seems to be looking. They're too busy playing. But that doesn't change the facts. And someone ought to stand up and shout loud and clear, look, do whatever you want to do, except please don't ignore these facts. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Faith is also vain. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3-7, 14-15. So, I quit watching the stream of revelers and went to my room to pen these words. I knew what I had seen at George Mueller's offices today. Though these people in his town didn't even bother to look, That didn't change the facts. Mueller told it like it was, and those with the determined individuality to settle it for themselves can face the record. Likewise, the Christian faith begins with the testimony, with a testimonial to a fact. And those who trouble themselves to look at the record will find a basis for faith. To ignore the record just because it sounds unbelievable doesn't change the facts. The astonishing nature of the fact of the resurrection and its central place in Christian beginnings is the subject of the next chapter, the real trip. Normally, an intelligent man will not offer an opinion on a subject he has not studied, except on religion. Everybody seems to be ready to offer an authoritative, pontifical, and unqualified opinion on religious matters. Why this is true, I don't know. But whether he be an average man on the street or a college professor, unqualified expertise and strong opinion seem to be the norms for all men's expression about religion. And these expressions are seldom undergirded with the disciplined thought patterns expected for expert and authoritative opinions in other fields. Because religious opinions are so oft tinged with emotions, and because the issues with which they deal claim such priority over other matters of life, religion, above all subjects, should be given the most disciplined approach. This is particularly true of Christianity. New Testament Christianity hangs its entire case on asserted historic facts. Central to all these facts is the assertion that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead and was seen by many people over a period of several days and then was seen to ascend into the sky. This is truly a stupendous, mind-boggling assertion. Yet, the writer of almost two-thirds of the New Testament says, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and so in Christ shall all be made alive." It's 1 Corinthians 15, 14, 15, 17, 20, 21, and 22. Paul makes it clear that without the fact of the resurrection, Christianity has no validity. The explosive introduction of the New Testament church in mass quantity begins in the book of Acts, chapter 2. The central argument of the preacher on that day asserts the resurrection of Christ. Here are Peter's words, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. This Jesus Christ God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's Acts chapter 2. In the third chapter of the book of Acts, Peter and John, preaching to the people at the temple, say, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are brought before Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and kindred of the high priest of the Jews, who were gathered together in Jerusalem. When queried by the august body concerning their activities, Peter said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." In the fifth chapter of Acts, the apostles are thrown in prison. And then on release, they are commanded to refrain from preaching about the resurrection. The record indicates Jewish leaders feared the implication to themselves for having brought about the death of Jesus if such preaching about his resurrection were continued. Read the record. "Then came one and told them," the chief priests of the Jews, "saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him." It's Acts chapter 5. Saul of Tarsus enters the picture first as a persecutor of the church. In the ninth chapter of Acts, tells the amazing story of his conversion on the road to Damascus. He then became one of the most powerful preachers of the New Testament faith. In Acts chapter 13, with his name Hellenized to Paul, this man is found preaching at Antioch. The crux of his sermon is a profound argument from the writings of David supporting the asserted fact of the resurrection of Christ as a fulfillment of prophecies given by David. Moving across the Middle East, Paul and his associates enter the Grecian world with its refined philosophies. They came to Thessalonica. And the record of Luke reads, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." Acts chapter 17. Later in that same record, Paul arrives in Athens. His reputation for hammering away at the same oft-repeated subject of the resurrection must have preceded him, for verse 18 says, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' And others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." The report continues in verse 19. "And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?' Then Paul delivered his famous discourse on Mars Hill. He proclaimed Jesus Christ as the unknown God to the Athenian philosophers. His criteria for proclaiming the godness of Christ is the same asserted fact consistent to all messages of these New Testament preachers. Christ is set apart by his resurrection from the dead. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." Continuing to quote Acts 17. That Paul's message gave central focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ is given even more emphasis by the reaction of his hearers. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again on this matter.'" To the Corinthians, Paul emphatically names the primary basis of his message "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And it is after this record he makes the statement we referenced earlier. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Now, I realize that this record has been repetitive. That's exactly my point. The New Testament Christians repeated the claim of the resurrection again and again. Without the assertion of the resurrection, Jesus died a failure and was but a martyred memory. The New Testament faith presents more than a martyr. New Testament Christians hang their faith on a resurrection event, and this miraculous and living Christ. I once asked my religion professor in graduate school at Stanford University, why do you not base your faith on the verity of the resurrection of Christ? I'm afraid it might not be provable, he answered. Nevertheless, a faith that will not take that kind of risk is something other than New Testament Christian faith. Gene Scott had to settle this fact for himself. And that's what produced this series of studies. Moreover, it is not the resurrection fact alone which is so significant. The shattering thing is that the one whom New Testament preachers said had risen from the dead is also the same person who made the astounding claims about himself recorded in the volumes 2 and 3 of this series. If a close friend of mine were to walk in and begin to announce qualities about himself, such as these: he thought he was perfect, he ceded all authority in himself, he claimed an eternal existence in a realm from which he had come and to which he would return. He believed his death would somehow redeem the whole world. He made eternal life dependent upon taking him as one's supreme master. He claimed that when he died, he would rise again in 3 days. Astonishing claims. I would think that my friend was either off his rocker or putting me on. But if that same friend died and then rose again the third day, I would take another look at my appraisal of him, friend or no friend. That is the significance of Christ's resurrection. It is the same man who made such claims about himself that the New Testament world asserts is also risen from the dead. That resurrection event, if true, gives credence to his other claims. If credence then be given to his other claims, the question in the title of this series is now answered. Jesus would be supernatural, not a super nut. He could just possibly be only a super nut without the resurrection. But if the resurrection is added, then Gene Scott stood ready to buy all the other claims. Since this series, among other things, is a personal testimony of faith's recovery, I can now say we come to the crucial issue on which my faith was restored. Those claims give an adequate starting point for a definition of God. Jesus Christ, supernatural. The revelation of God is then seen as perfection incarnate in human form. Authority incarnate in human form. Eternal existence incarnate in human form. Divine love incarnate to redeem man in human form. The true center or focus of life incarnate in human form, revealing himself as master over death and the giver of eternal life, all incarnate in human form. That's teeth rattling, mind stretching, and infinite in its implications. But it is worthy of pursuit and capable of acceptance if the resurrection can be convincingly seen as true. In fact, I would believe such stupendous things about you or any other person if you died and could be convinced that after 3 days you... Excuse me, let me read that again. I would believe such stupendous things about you or any other person if you died and I could be convinced that after 3 days you rose from the dead to ascend out of sight into the sky. That's a real trip. In the grave and out again. And that is exactly what is claimed about Jesus of Nazareth, said to be the Christ. A settling of the fact of the resurrection ought therefore to be the first order of business for those who consider Christianity. That's the focus of Volume 5 in this series. Its title is Get It All Together by Sorting It Out. And that's the God School for now.